Thank you, Sam. You know, years ago, from Brother Charlie Gabriel wrote that song, I doubt that he knew that we would be singing it here in the year 2013. But it's a very beautiful song, and it certainly carries a very wonderful sentiment for those of us who are children of God, to know that someday, we will look upon the Savior's face, and that really will be glory for us. But you know, not everyone will have the privilege and the honor of looking upon the smiling face of the Savior, because I'm sure that as they stand before the Lord God in heaven, unprepared to meet God, it will not be a jubilant moment. They will live with regret. Someone has well said that many of us crucify ourselves between two thieves: the regret of the past and the fear of the future. Regret for the things that perhaps we did in life and we wish we had not done can be tempered by time. It is regret for the things that we did not do that cannot be consoled. I want to talk to you tonight about the subject, some things for which we will never, ever be remorseful, and things over which we will never, ever have to regret. I don't know about you, but in my life, there have been times when things have happened that I look back at, maybe even words that I said or things that I have done, that I have regret about. I have regret over those who have died and gone on to be with God. Regret because I didn't take the opportunity to tell them about the loving Savior that I've come to know as my Lord and my Redeemer. I regret having spurned the opportunity many, many times to teach other people about Jesus. That's a deep regret. It is one that time will not take care of. Sometimes life brings a lot of regrets to us. I doubt that any of us here tonight can truthfully say that we have no regrets about anything in life. I remember when Frank Sinatra sang that song, "I Did It My Way." In that particular song, and of course Elvis Presley sang it later, it's a very beautiful song in some respects. But anyway, in that particular song, both of them sang it, and it suggested that I did it my way. I have no regrets about what I did in life. But I doubt that any of us could be truthful and honest tonight and say we have no regrets, because many of us live with regret. There are some things that we'd like to go back and change that we obviously cannot change. But if we could go back, we probably, every one of us, would make some changes in our life. There were many people in the Bible who no doubt lived with regret and who would come to live with regret. I think about Herod when he had John the Baptist beheaded. Regret over the promise that he made to Herodias. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, when he promised that she could have anything that she so desired, and it was the head of John the Baptist, it grieved Herod. I think of Judas Iscariot, who sold his Lord, and his regret perhaps was so heavy, but he couldn't change it. And so he took his own life, Matthew 27, verse 4 through 5. Perhaps those who smote upon their breasts when Jesus was crucified and said, "Let him be crucified." I can tell you if they did not live with regret following that, and I believe that perhaps many of them did, and that's why many of them became children of God. Well, the Apostle Peter would offer these words recorded by Luke, the physician, in the book of Luke, or in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When they heard these words that they had taken with their wicked hands and had crucified him, both Lord and Christ, they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It was a moment of anxiety. It was a moment of regret, excruciating mental pain. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin." But I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about regrets that you and I have experienced and things for which we would never and should never be remorseful or regretful. I've come to believe that people do not have to live with regret for being kind to other people. You know, kindness is a rare commodity in today's world. It is. It seems as though sometimes people delight themselves in being unkind to others. But kindness is a biblical command of God. For in Proverbs, the 15th chapter and verse 18, the Bible says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And we certainly have great examples in the Bible of kindness. The story of the Good Samaritan and the kindness. We think of the kindness of Barnabas, the son of encouragement in the Bible, who sold what he had and gave for distribution to needy saints in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Chapter 4. We could go on and on to talk about many of them tonight. Someone said that you can accomplish by kindness many, many times the very things you cannot accomplish by force. And it is true. We must always remember that kindness is difficult to give away because eventually it will make its way back to you. But you know, sometimes people are so wrapped up in themselves that they have no time to be kind to other people. But kindness, listen, you don't have to regret ever being too kind. Someone said some people are born on third base and they go through life thinking they hit a triple. It's true. I read a story the other day about, he's talking about being kind. I read a story about an old man who was standing on a crowded bus. And a young man standing next to him asked a question. He said, "What time is it?" And the old man said nothing at all. As the young man walked away, the old man's friend asked him, he said, "Why were you so rude to that young man?" And the old man answered, he says, "Well, if I had given him the time of day, he would have wanted to know where I'm going. Then we might talk about other interests. If we did that," he said, "he might invite himself to my house for dinner. And if he came to my house, he would meet my lovely daughter. And if he met her, they would both fall in love. And frankly, I don't want my daughter to marry someone who cannot afford a watch." Now, you know, there are all kinds of reasoning and logic that we have regarding why we will not be kind to other people. But, you know, we do live in a world today where people are so unkind. Even if you're out at Walmart and you're trying to get a good parking place and you think you've got it, someone whips in and just darts right in front of you. I heard about a young man one time. He saw an elderly lady in her car. And he saw that she was trying to get that parking place at Walmart. And so he just darted right in front of her in his little sports car and pulled in that spot that she was going to get. When he got out of the car, the lady rolled down her window and she said, "Young man, did you realize that I was trying to get that parking place?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I did." And he said, and she said, "Well, why did you do that?" And he said, "That's because I'm young and quick." And about that time, the lady backed her car up and just rear-ended that beautiful little sports car 2 or 3 times. And he looked at her and said, "Ma'am, why did you do that? She said, that's because I'm old and I'm rich. There are some people who flaunt their wealth, and there are some people who flaunt their evil and arrogant attitudes in life. We must be thankful and we must be grateful. Being hateful will never get you anywhere in this life. For words that are often spoken in haste and acts that are committed in anger and attitudes that are molded by vengeance, these can all lead to regret in the end. The thing over which you will never ever have regret is for being too kind. It is true. But secondly, there's something else. You will never have regrets for being a peacemaker. There are some people who are professional troublemakers. And they were during the days of Jesus. And that's the reason Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There is something uniquely different about those of us who are Christians and those of us who endeavor to follow in the steps, as I mentioned this morning, of our Savior and our Lord. We endeavor to be peacemakers. Where there is war and where there is aggression, then we do our best to bring about peace and reconciliation. I know it doesn't always come. It didn't always come in the days of our Lord. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. There are some who are troublemakers at work and in the community. We've seen that through the years here. Some people are just troublemakers in our community. Sometimes people go down to the city council meeting and voice their grievances. Generally, those are the folks that do nothing at all. Paul warned the Galatian brethren about those who would trouble them in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. And he said, these are they who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you know the church is being torn apart today and asunder by those who are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ? And they are not peacemakers, but they are troublemakers. They are peacemakers, all right, not P-E-A-C-E, but P-I-E-C-E makers. And there is a tremendous difference, folks. To Timothy, Paul would warn in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. You see, there are some questions that are unanswerable. There are some things about God that are mysteries that you and I could not answer tonight. And to get into some long, lengthy debate about those things only will gender strife and animosity among those of us who are children of God. And Paul again would write to another young minister by the name of Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. And he would say, but avoid foolish and unlearned questions again, and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and they are vain. The Bible says a lot about those who sow discord among the brethren. It is one of the things that God hates. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, so beware of troublemakers. Don't be a troublemaker, be a peacemaker. The Bible plainly says that we are to avoid troublemakers. The book of Romans 16 and verse 17 says, but where there is war and hostility, let us sow peace. There is a blessing in peacemaking. You know, one of the great books of the Bible that I admire and have great respect for are the writings of King Solomon. In the book of Proverbs 15 and verse 1, he says that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife and anger. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Now let me get to another one here, and this is really a sensitive issue here. Certainly, you won't have any regret for being kind and being a peacemaker, but we should have no regrets, folks, when we guard our mouth, when we watch our words. That's why Jesus in the book of John says, "For every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." David, by the way, made this statement. He said, "Set a guard over the door of my lips." Remember that slide this morning about the zipper across the lips? We need to do that at times. We need to watch what we say so we don't live with regret. For Proverbs 12:23 says that a prudent man, that's one who is wise, concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. A wise man is careful. If you were rendering that, perhaps maybe from some other translation, it might read that he is not rash and he is not careless with his words. We have to be careful with our words because words hurt. How many of us in this audience tonight can truthfully say that we have never spoken a word that we have no regret about? None of us. We got mad about something, we said something we wish we had not said, or perhaps maybe we just flippantly said something and we thought, "Oh, I'd like to take that back." But you know what? Words are like spilled milk. Someone said, "You can't get it all up." You won't regret ever weighing your words, carefully guarding your tongue. James had a lot to say about our words, by the way, in that little epistle over there that he wrote to the church. It's the only book in the New Testament that really bears his name. But in that book, James says, you know, we can tame wild beasts. Have you ever noticed that? But you can't tame the tongue. He says it's an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. You can assassinate someone with your tongue. You may not pull the trigger, but you can assassinate them with your words. And it's something that you have to guard every day, isn't it? It is true. You will never, ever have regret, fourthly, for taking time to show your family that you love them. My brother isn't here tonight. He was here this morning. He had a stroke a few years ago that impaired him in a number of ways. His wife died about 2 months ago. First time I'd seen him in about almost 17 years, believe it or not. But since he has been here, I don't know how many times he has told me to tell your wife that you love her at least 2 times a day. I said, "Would you tell my wife to tell me that?" But he said, "You know, when they are gone and when they are suddenly taken away," he said, "I wish that I had told my wife that I loved her more than I did." I don't know how many times I have conducted memorial services and funerals for people and maybe have the spouse walk by in words to that lifeless corpse and say, "Honey, I loved you." I loved you. Only for it to be too late for them to hear those words. You will never have regret for saying, "I love you," and actually showing it. We must not neglect to tell our family that we love them. I've told you before, and I mean it sincerely, and my daughters will tell you this, we call our children every morning and every night. They may get tired of it, but we do it every morning and every night. To say, "I love you. Are you okay?" Because the reason I do that is that I know someday one of us will awaken to the death of the other. It would either be me or Audrey or one of our children. And I would want them to know that there was no doubt about our love for them. That's why it's so important for us to show our love. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Solomon said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be as an ornament of grace around thy head, and chains about thy neck." Here is the one who beautifully adorned himself with the instruction and the law of his father and mother. What a tremendous picture. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." Sometimes those who are nearest and dearest are those to whom we show the least appreciation. We must be careful. Someone made an illustration one time that really, I guess, found lodging in my own heart about this. And he took a glass of water and he took an eyedropper full of water. And it looked as though that glass was so full, you could not add anything at all to it. And he took that eyedropper and started dropping water in that glass that appeared to be full until it began to overflow. And he said, "You know what? That's the way our love should be for one another. Overflowing. Overflowing." Isn't that what David said in Psalms 23? "My cup overfloweth." It does. We should be reverent toward God, and we'll never ever have regrets for being reverent toward God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Habakkuk chapter 2 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Holy and reverend is His name." Someone asked me one time, they said, "Why is it that you don't wear the title reverend?" "Because I don't feel that I'm worthy of being revered. God is the only one." And ministers or pastors, whatever you want to call them, who go around with the title reverend, it's unconscionable to me to think that people feel that they are to be placed on the equality of the Almighty who created the earth and sustains each and every one of us with life. But holy and reverend is your name. Showing worship and homage and respect and reverence toward God will never, ever be regretted. Won't. But people who take the name of God in vain, who laugh and mock God, will someday stand in the face of that eternal Creator with deep regret. But last of all, you will never ever regret being a faithful Christian. You'll regret being an unfaithful one. But you will never regret being a faithful Christian, or never will you regret having become one. You will regret not having become one. For Jesus said in Matthew 7, "In that day, many would cry out and say, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?' And God would say, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you.'" You will never regret obeying God's plan of salvation. I'm going to tell you something. I have never regretted offering God's plan of salvation. And it's becoming uncommon in many institutions today. Most generally, the invitation appeal goes something like this. Glad you're here today. If we can help you, come on down. Would that inspire anyone? Wouldn't me? I don't know whether they could help me or not. I have never regretted offering God's plan of salvation. Sometimes I wonder, people say, well, we're not baptizing as many folks as we used to in churches of Christ. Well, you know what? We quit preaching on baptism. We quit telling people they need to be baptized. And if you don't tell people, will they know it? I have shared the message of Christ with a lot of people, and I'm going to tell you something. I will never have regret over seeing them make the confession of faith and having had the opportunity to immerse them in water for the forgiveness of sin. I have never had anyone come back to me and tell me after having been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years and say, you know what? I regret the day that I came down that aisle and you baptized me into Christ. But I've had many of them come back and say, I'm so thankful that you took the time to share Jesus with me. I know that in death and at the judgment, no one will regret having been a faithful Christian. But I can only imagine the millions who will regret having not made an acknowledgement of Christ as Lord and having been immersed for forgiveness of sins. We all make mistakes along the journey of life. We all make decisions that turn out wrong. Wisdom, experience, and judgment can cause us to look back with regret and realize that we should have done some things perhaps a little bit differently than we did. But when we follow the teaching of God's Word, we can live life without regret. We can live lives with meaning and purpose. And we can live pleasing to our Heavenly Father that we might live forever in heaven. So I hope tonight that every one of us, when we leave this place tonight, will be determined to live by this book. And when we live by this book, there will be no serious regrets in that hour of judgment, when God shall judge the hearts and the secrets of all men. I hope tonight that if you're not a Christian and you want to be a follower of Jesus, as we mentioned this morning, and you really want to live life on a higher plane, that you'd make that acknowledgement of your faith in Christ. Maybe you've been anticipating to do that a long time. You just hadn't done it. Been thinking about it. But sometimes our thoughts lead us to procrastinate doing what we know down deep inside we ought to do. And so I hope tonight, if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why would you not want to be a Christian? Why would you not want to follow the Lord and give your hand to me and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, confess His name and be baptized for the remission of your sin, and be able to live with a realistic hope of someday going to heaven, not with a question mark hovering over your life? And if you're a Christian tonight, and so oftentimes in our lives we find ourselves living with regret, as I said in the very onset of this lesson tonight, many of us live between regret and the future. Pains of the past and apprehension about the future. I hope you'll let Jesus settle that tonight while we stand and while we sing.